Our scripture today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 through 56. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him, and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well.
Pray with me. Father, as we opened this service, we considered that maybe some of us are dealing with fear, with uncertainty, with anxiety, with things that make us wonder what's going to happen. And just as Isaiah reassured the people then to fear not, for you were with them. So today, God, I pray that you would help us to fear not, and to see that Jesus is with us. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. What are you afraid of? And why are you afraid of it? As we look at the world today with the headlines that confront us on a daily basis, we might think of something like looming war between Russia and Ukraine. We might think of this continuing pandemic that seems to never end. We might think of personal struggles that we're facing in our own lives with our families, perhaps, or health crises. We might think of challenges with our children or grandchildren. What do you fear? And why do you fear it? Because as we look at this passage today and we consider Mark's teaching for us, what Mark, the gospel writer, intends us as the audience of his book to see, we're going to see that Jesus' disciples have nothing to fear. That's it. We have absolutely nothing to fear. And I'm going to tell you why. First, Jesus' disciples have nothing to fear because of who he is. I want you to think of a small child. Small children tend to be afraid sometimes of people they don't know. We had an experience, you know, dropping our younger son off at preschool for the first time. He doesn't know the teachers there. He doesn't know the classroom. He doesn't know the people who are with him there. So he was afraid. He didn't want to leave us. He was clinging to us as tightly as he could because he didn't know them. But when a young child knows who they're with, they know the identity of the person caring for them, then those fears can be calmed. In a similar way, when we see Jesus' true identity and who he truly is, it's going to help our fears be calmed and pass away. When we look in this at this scene, it's actually three scenes. You have the scene with the feeding of the 5,000, you have the scene of the walking on the water, and then you have the scene of Jesus healing people in the towns and the villages and the countryside. But when we look at them together, we see some details of how Mark has written this account that help us to zero in on the question of who is Jesus. And he does so through numerous Old Testament allusions. So any of you who love the Old Testament, this passage is like a gold mine. I would encourage you, each and every one of you, take some time this week even and go through and identify allusions to the Old Testament, because it is chock full of them. And it's a beautiful example of how the Bible is the Word of God, beginning to end, how it's a single book. Yes, it may have 66 books, but it's actually one book telling one story about the one Savior whose name is Jesus. And from beginning to end, it points to him. And so I want to encourage you to do that this week. Take time and go back through this passage to see what illustrations or allusions you can identify to the Old Testament. I'm going to give you a few, because they're going to help us to see who Jesus is. And the first one I want to point out is in verse 34. So the disciples have come back to him, and they've gone out. He sent them out two by two to teach and to heal and to cast out demons. They've completed their mission, and now they come back. And he says to them, come away and rest for a while. And so they get in the boat, and they go on their way. And then the people recognize them. They run ahead of them. They actually beat them to their destination. And in verse 34, it says this, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Okay, like sheep without a shepherd. Take a note of that. And if any of you are taking notes, just mark down verse 34, sheep without a shepherd. Remember that. We're going to go on to the next one. It's actually in verse 42. So jumping down, verse 42, it says this. This is after Jesus has just done this incredible miracle, and he's multiplied five loaves of bread and two fish, feeding what would have only satisfied a few people, and now he says he satisfied thousands. Verse 42, and they all ate and were satisfied. Okay? They all ate and were satisfied, which means that they had no want. All right? The shepherd, there's no want. Go back to verse 39. This is before he feeds them. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Isn't grass supposed to be green? Why does he say the green grass? Why does he insert that little detail? I mean, everybody knows grass is supposed to be green, right? But now, where have you heard this before? A shepherd taking care of your want, causing his flock to sit down or lie down on green grass. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Verse 34, like sheep without a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Verse 39, he had them sit down in groups in the green grass. And it goes on, verse 51, in Psalm 23, it says, He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And in verse 51, after Jesus comes to them and he gets into the boat, it says the wind ceased. And what happens to water when the wind ceases? It becomes still. There's no mistaking it when we get to verse 50. Verse 50 of Mark chapter 6, this is when Jesus walks to them. It says, they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Going back to Psalm 23, it says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake, the name of the Lord. Did you know that when Jesus says, It is I, in Greek, the expression that he uses is ego eimi, which you could translate very literally as I am. Sound familiar? Exodus chapter 3, when God reveals his name to Moses, he reveals himself as I am. And in the Greek translation of that text, it's the exact same phrase. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In little intricate details, Mark has woven this together like a tapestry to show us the picture of who Jesus is. This is God in the flesh, having come to dwell among us, having come to be our shepherd, having come to take away our want, to lead us, to make us lie down in those green pastures. Just a few more examples while we're on this one point. Jesus multiplies the bread, right? Going back to Exodus and Jesus and God delivering the people out of Egypt, he gives them bread from heaven. In verse 41, it says Jesus looks up to heaven before thanking and breaking the bread to give to the people. He is the provider. In Exodus 14, this is when God leads the people through the Red Sea and takes them out of Egypt. In verses 47 through 48, Mark notes for us that it was evening and the boat was out on the sea. And your translation might actually say in the middle of the sea. And the expression, the phrase used there is the exact same as Exodus chapter 14, when God says that he's going to bring his people through the middle of the sea. So Jesus makes a way through the sea. He is the deliverer of the people. And then walking on the sea, this phrase comes directly from the book of Job. As once again, Job is describing the creator as the one who can walk upon the waves in Job 9, verse 8. And so Jesus, in the exact same phrase, is walking on the sea. And then finally, if all of this seems like too much, I just want to point out one final one. And it goes back to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 is where God reveals his glory to Moses. And he uses the interesting expression that he's going to pass him by. Maybe some of you remember this. He's going to pass Moses by and he'll see his glory. Exodus 33, 19. Well, did you notice that little detail in Mark? As Jesus walks out to them, if you have a Bible, take a look at verse 48. It says, He came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. Why would he do that? Why would he walk right past the boat where his 12 disciples are struggling in the waves and the wind? It makes no sense until you begin to see that this is Mark's way of pointing us back to the true identity of Jesus of Nazareth. He is a man, yes, but not merely a man. He is actually God in the flesh, come to dwell among us. Jesus is God. That's who he is. And that's the reason why his disciples need not fear anything. It's because of his identity. Think back to the child now, the child who knows mom or dad, and in mom or dad's presence, it's like fear vanishes. Fear would completely disappear. The disciples here, they're not quite there yet. They don't quite understand who Jesus fully is, and so they're terrified. But Jesus comes to them and says, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And we, as Jesus' disciples today, we actually have an advantage that they didn't have. See, they didn't have the whole story just yet. They didn't have the entire picture of who Jesus was and what he came to do. They didn't know yet that he was actually going to the cross. They didn't understand that he came to this world to lay down his life as a ransom for many, to forgive sinners and to redeem those who are lost. We now have that benefit. We have the full story so that we can look back on the life and ministry of Jesus and know exactly who he is. We know his identity, and so we need not be afraid of anything. That is our first point today. The disciples of Jesus Christ don't need to fear anything because of who he is. And the second is this: Jesus' disciples have nothing to fear because of where he is. Where he is. Verse 51. This is right after Jesus has said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 51, it says, "And he got into the boat with them." Jesus got into the boat with them. Jesus is with them. Do you see where I'm going with this? The second reason why Jesus' disciples do not need to be afraid of anything is because Jesus is with them. This is one of God's most common and most powerful promises throughout the entire Bible, that he would be with his people. And it's a promise that Jesus picks up on and continues as well. Think of the Great Commission. He sends them out to go and make disciples, but then he says to them, "And surely I am with you always until the very end of the age." Jesus is with us even now. And even though he has been exalted to the right hand of the Father and he's not physically present upon this earth, nevertheless, he remains by the power of his Holy Spirit, whom the New Testament writers also call the Spirit of Christ. Christ is with us through the Holy Spirit today, and not merely with us, but in us, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today. So you have nothing to fear, not only because of who Jesus is, as God himself in the flesh dwelling among us, but also because of where he is. He's with you. He's in your boat, so to speak. Jesus is in our boat. He came to this earth. He came into a human body. He came to live and to experience life as one of us. He experienced pain. He experienced grief. He experienced suffering. He experienced loss. And in the end, he experienced death himself, so that we have, as the writer of Hebrews says, a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. He knows exactly what it means to be in the boat with us, so to speak, because he came to us and he remains with us by his Spirit. And going back to the image of the child, right? Sarah and I, my wife, we had a date a couple of weeks ago, and we had a babysitter come over. And our younger boy is Nathan. He's only 3, right? And so Nathan, when we're not there, he can get a little fearful. He can become a little bit afraid. And that night, he was able to fall asleep with the babysitter there. But after we had come home around 10 p.m., Nathan woke up. And Nathan never wakes up at 10 p.m., never. He's always fast asleep, snoozing in his bed. But that particular night, he woke up. And the reason he woke up is he wanted to make sure we were with him. He wanted to know that his mom and his dad were home and that he was safe because we, as his parents, were with him. And we were. And just like that, my friends, Jesus is with us. Even now, by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, is with us. And so we have nothing to fear. Let me give you another example of this. This one comes actually from a member of our church. She gave me permission to share this, so I'm sharing it with you today. This is from Sheila Cahill, who's not here today. A couple of weeks ago, Sheila was going to see her grandchildren. And she was going to go, to her granddaughter's basketball game. And so she was on her way to the game. She was actually following her son and his family in their car, but she was driving alone. It's dark outside. I don't know what time it was, but in Connecticut here, it gets dark at like 3 o'clock. But it was dark. She was driving alone and behind her son, and she had a blowout tire on the road. And if you've ever had a blowout, it can be a little unsettling. It can be scary, depending on how bad it was. And she had to pull over to the side of the road, It's pitch black. She's by herself. Her son didn't realize, just kept on driving, and it was a while before she could get in touch with him. And so here she is. She's alone. She's had this car issue. She's in the middle of the night and doesn't know what to do. But she told me that even in the midst of all of those challenges, she was completely at peace. She was able to trust that God was with her and that he was going to make a way for her. She didn't know how exactly in that moment. She didn't know how exactly she was going to get her tire fixed or when or exactly any of the details. But she told me that she knew Jesus was with her, and she prayed and asked him, "Lord, would you help me?" And he took away all fear. That's what it can look like when we just trust that Jesus is with us. And so there's no reason to fear whatsoever. Do you have an awareness of that in your life? Do you have an awareness of the presence of God in your life as you face issues that come up, whatever they may be? Maybe it's an issue at work. Maybe it's a family problem. Maybe you've gotten some news recently from your doctor that doesn't sound so good. Do you have an awareness of the presence of God in your life to be with you no matter what you face, so that you can know he's got you? You belong to him. He loves you, and he is with you and will not forsake you. Can you go to him in prayer, aware of his presence with you, like our dear sister Sheila just did? We have nothing to fear because Jesus is with us. That's the second point today. Now here's the third. Jesus' disciples have nothing to fear because of what he has done. We have nothing to fear because of what he has done. Think about this passage today. Think about what his disciples had just experienced Jesus do. He took 5 loaves of bread and 2 measly fish and turned it into a feast for thousands of people. They just saw that with their own eyes. They were the ones who picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. And anybody else see the number there? 12 disciples, 12 baskets. It's like one for each of them, right? They were the ones who said, "We can never do this. Send them away to the villages to buy food." And Jesus says, "No, you do it." They witnessed that day, but think about what else they had witnessed. They had witnessed Jesus teach with an authority unlike any man they'd ever met. They had witnessed him heal the sick. They had witnessed him cast out the demons. They had witnessed him claim authority over the Sabbath as Lord of the Sabbath. They had witnessed him say to a man, "Your sins are forgiven." They had witnessed him do more than anybody else had ever experienced. They should have known that Jesus was completely capable of getting them out of that storm on the sea that day because of what they had seen him do. We have nothing to fear because of what Jesus has done. And just like the disciples didn't have the whole picture yet of what Jesus was going to do, so we have that perspective and we can look back and see that Jesus came, and not only did he do all of those miraculous things, but he went and he laid down his life on the cross for us to forgive us and to free us from sin, to call us as his own people and to bring us into the family of God, that Jesus has reconciled us to God. And then he overcame the grave, defeating death, giving us the promise of resurrection and of eternal life with him for all time. So we have nothing to fear because we know that that is done. He accomplished it. He achieved it on the cross. It's finished. So that no matter what we face in this world, even if it leads to death itself, we know that for those who are in Christ, death is not the end, but the beginning. We don't even have to fear death, my friends. We don't have to fear a thing because of what Jesus has done. So whatever you face, remember who Jesus is. Remember that he's with you. And remember what he has done. And here's what we do. This passage today, we could have separated the last part of today's passage, but there's a detail here that I think ties it all together, going into verse 53 to the end. They get over to the other side of the lake. It says in verse 53, when they've crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. They recognized him. And going all the way back to verse 33 at the beginning of this passage, It says that when the disciples were getting ready to go into the boat and to sail away, it says in verse 33, "Now many saw them going and recognized them." It's the same word. And I believe that these are bookends to this passage as a whole. This passage in which his own disciples don't recognize him. He comes to them on the water, walking, and they think he's a ghost. They don't see who he is. They don't recognize him. And then it says their hearts were hard because they didn't understand about the loaves. They were still trying to make sense of how could this measly meal have become a feast for thousands. They don't get it. They don't recognize who Jesus is. Sometimes in Scripture, the disciples are given as a positive example. This is not one of those times. This time, it's actually the crowds who we're supposed to see as those who recognize Jesus. And so today, wherever you're at, if you would have nothing to fear, then recognize Jesus. Recognize him. And this is what they do. Verse 54, after they recognize him, in 55 it says, and ran. They ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages and cities or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. They recognized him. Then they came to him. They brought him their needs. They asked him in faith to help them. And then they were made well. This is what the people did. And it's what we are meant to do. Recognize Jesus. See him for who he truly is. Then come to him and bring him your needs, your fears, your anxieties, your doubts. Ask him for help, because only he can. And then Grace Church, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what causes you to feel fear. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Sarah and I had a friend recently who lost her mother. And right now she's struggling. Her mother was a believer, and she believes that she is with Jesus even right now. And yet it's still hard because she's lost her mom. How is she going to make it? How is she going to go on? Maybe it's what's happening at home. I heard recently of a company that came in and bought apartment complexes, and they want to raise the rent on elderly 25%, if you could believe that. How are you going to make ends meet? There are surgeries that are scheduled to take place. What if it goes wrong? There's children who are making bad decisions with their bodies and what they put into them. Jobs might be on the line. Diagnosis might be coming in. How are we going to make it? How are we going to deal with the fear? My friends, whatever you are facing today, whatever causes you to feel afraid, God can meet you right there. And in Christ Jesus, he already has. He sent his Son, who is truly God and truly man. That's who he is. And he sent him to be with us, to get into our boat, so to speak. By the power and the presence of the Spirit of God, he is with us even right now. That's where he is. And he sent him to fix everything that is broken. One day, all will be made new. Restored, and we will enter into eternal life. That's what he's done. So today, recognize Jesus. Call him your Savior. Make him your Lord. Go to him as your friend. Love him as your shepherd, and worship him as your God. And may we together discover that Jesus' disciples have absolutely nothing to fear. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, I confess that for me it is so easy to think that I have to face the challenges of life on my own, that I have to make a way through the waves, that I have to find a way to stretch bread and fish, that I have to find a way to turn nothing into something. But I cannot, Lord. We cannot, as your people. We recognize that we need you, Lord. I pray that through this passage, with Mark's help, God, we can remember who Jesus is and where he is and what he's done and recognize him as such. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to go to him as Savior and Lord and God. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.